All right, I think that's the second bell, so we're going to go ahead and start. It's good to see everyone out this evening. As Tim said, Sunday morning, Steve is on away at a gospel meeting, and you got me tonight. So hopefully we can plot our way through this and learn something. As we mentioned, Sunday morning, and those who have email, hopefully we all studied Psalm 90. The previous psalm, Steve was gracious enough not to put that on me. It's a challenging one, and he was really not looking forward to that one either because of what was talked about. But so anyway, hopefully we'll go ahead and open our Bibles and start with Psalm 90. Before we start, let's go ahead and have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed blessed to be in your sight this evening as we gather as your children, recognizing you as our Creator and the true God. And as we open your Word this evening, Lord, help us to glean from it the things that you would have us to learn, to examine our own lives, and to trust in you, put our confidence in you, and to always strive to become closer to you each and every day of our lives. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us as we read your word and help us to understand it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalms 90 is a prayer, basically, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, the header, as it states at the beginning of the psalm. Moses wrote about 25% of the Old Testament, and there were several things that were penned by Moses other than this psalm. Of course, we know that he wrote the Pentateuch. I believe that's... I challenged myself on how to say that, so I'm not going to say it again. First five books of the Bible. And so we know he wrote that. And it's referenced a lot in Scripture, as on the overhead in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, when Jesus is talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection, he references that they don't know, you have not read the book of Moses, and references how God was the God of the living, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Mark chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. He's talking about how Moses permitted to write a certificate of divorce. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5 says that Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And then in 2 Chronicles, both of those reference the book of Moses. And so we can see that Moses penned quite a bit of the Scriptures. And we also realize that he was a poet. And we can see this in Exodus chapter 15. Let's turn over to that real quick. We're going to look at just a few verses in Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32, just to kind of get us an idea of the writings of Moses. And then as we move into the psalm, we'll kind of see some of the similarities and also discuss that moving forward. Exodus chapter 15, situation, the children of Israel are leaving Exodus and they've got to the Red Sea. The sea opens up, they pass through on dry land, the Egyptians follow them, and God closes the water over them. And on the other side, the children of Israel sing the song of Moses. And if we read in verses 1 and 2, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then let's jump down to verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them up, swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And so, and then let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And of course, you saw a lot of symbolism, a lot of characteristics that Moses describes to God, and we're going to see some of that in Psalms 90 also. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this is where Moses is ending, nearing the end of his life, and he's called the people together, and this is where he basically hands over the leading of the people to Joshua. And let's look at verse 7 through 12 of Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. When he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And then jumping down all the way down to verse 43, I do want to, at near the end of this song that Moses had written, we see a reference to the future. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people. And then also in Revelation chapter 15, in verse 3, it references those gathered around the throne singing the song of Moses. And you think about the redemption that they were looking forward to, and it kind of takes your mind back to the deliverance that the children of Israel had seen from the hands of the Egyptians. And so we can see some symbols and some sayings that are going to sound a little bit familiar in this psalm. All right, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Wouldn't that be a good way to be remembered? As a man or a woman of God, faithful to God, approved by God. And when I studied this a little bit, one of the stories that came to my mind is in Exodus 33. Let's turn back there real quick. And this is one of my favorite short readings in the Bible, and to me it just clearly indicates the relationship that Moses had with God. If you look at verse 9, came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Wouldn't that just be amazing? Just to sit and talk with God. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And then jumping down to verse 20, this is what kind of puts chills up my back when I read it. Moses is conversing with God, and he just has this desire to physically see Him. And God says, "You cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by Me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen." Have you ever just stopped and pondered what Moses must have been thinking when God placed His hand on him? Pretty cool. Pretty awesome. We can have a relationship with God too. And it should be our desire that when we pass from this life, that we could be remembered as a man of God or a woman of God. We can see from the heading in Psalm 90 that this is a prayer of Moses. And it gives us some insight into how a prayer should be. talks about the, we're going to talk in just a moment about a characteristic of God, His eternal nature. And then we're going to quickly contrast to the brevity of man. And so, Moses in his prayer recognizes and respects God for what He is, and he recognizes and acknowledges what Moses himself, remembering his place in the presence of the Creator. And then he's going to pray for wisdom. He's going to pray for the people to have wisdom because of the situation they're in. And when we get to around verse 10, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the differences from the commentators. I believe that this was written by Moses, but we'll talk. I don't want to get there. I'll get there when I get to verse 10. But it ends. It goes in the middle for a prayer to make the most out of your life, which we'll talk about around verse 12. And then the rest of it is for the people to recognize their situation and to understand that life doesn't go on forever. You need to be doing what God wants you to do today, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so if you kind of keep that thought in your minds as we go through there, it may help us to look at this psalm and to understand it just a little bit better. So we're going to go ahead and read. Let's go ahead and read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and kind of review a couple of verses at a time. Beginning with verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on Your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Verse 1 and 2, Moses recognizes the eternal nature of God. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And it describes a relationship of peace with God. And it's really not a peace because God is with us. It's a peace because we are with God. A privilege that only those who have been reconciled can have. That peace that we and God are together and we have the same mind. The Lord has always shown Himself to be an everlasting place of rest. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Let's begin with verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and is in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, "Destroy." Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine, His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And so God had always been a refuge for His children if His children chose to take that refuge. He can be a refuge for us if we choose to take that refuge. And then it talks about that even before the creation, before the mountains were formed, He was God. All generations have relied upon Him. And you can either think this back to the generations of the children of Israel, back to Abraham, but I tend to think that He's talking about all the generations from the beginning of time. He's never changed. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it reminds us that Jesus Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. We are the ones who change, and we are the ones who choose to change. You are God. He is the true God, the only God, and the unchanging God. Any comments on verses 1 and 2? No. Made my mark in the wrong place. All right. Verses 3. Now, so we've talked a little bit about the eternal nature of God, that He'd been there even since the beginning of the time that the earth was created. And quickly, Moses changes his thought process to the brevity of man. You turn man to destruction. And this term destruction means anything beaten or broken, small or very fine. And so what would that represent? What is man going to return back to? The dust. Genesis 3, verse 19. From the dust you are, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so, unlike God, who has lived forever, we in this temple or this body have a limited time. And we are going to return back to the dust. Return, O children of men. And then it talks about the difference from our standpoint of recognizing time to God's standpoint of recognizing time. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about how God looks upon 1,000 years. And we think back. You know, I sit down sometimes and I think about my grandmother who passed away several years ago. But the changes that she saw in her life. She grew up riding in the back of a wagon and ended up flying halfway around the world. And in between those times, there was a lot of changes. And she lived about 75 years. And you think about 1,000 years. And you know what that is to God? It's like Tuesday. Sometimes I can't even remember some of the things I did yesterday. And that's the brevity that eternity is to God. Because it's just like that. Or it talks about a watch in the night. So it's not even to God the whole night. It's just a quarter of the night. That's how time is to God. You carry them away like a flood, and they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down. And we take a look and we see some people among us and family members that we know that have lived quite a long time. And yet, a lot of people that I've talked to, when they get old, man, I can't believe time has gone by so fast. And I look at my kids, and I mean, we moved here 10 years ago. So Caleb was 2. And I look back and I go, man, I can't even remember it. 10 years, just like that. And that's kind of what this idea is. You know, we've all seen pictures of major floods. And they on the news and everything. And sometimes, every now and then, what do you see floating down through there? Maybe a big house, right? And you think about where that house stood, and this massive flood comes, and within minutes, there's nothing there. And that's kind of like life. We think we're here for a long time, but in reality, we're not here very long. We're carried away like a flood, or like a sleep. You know, how many of us had a long day? Boy, man, I can't believe I worked 8 hours. And then we go to sleep, and the next thing we know, we wake up and we look, and we've been asleep for 8 hours. It just doesn't feel like the same time, does it? It's that sleep that passes by quickly. Or like the grass, which grows up in the morning, it flourishes, and in the evening it's cut down and withered. First Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. And here it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we can see the contrast that Moses sees, and in his prayer, in recognizing God as an eternal God that has really no concept of the time that we know. And then when we start looking at our lives, it's just like that. Verse 7. Now when we start reading through here, think about, we don't know when or where this was written, but I tend to agree with some of the commentators that I read that it fits really well toward the end of the wanderings in the wilderness. So I can't say definitively that that's when it was written. But think about what was going on at that time. Who got into the land of the promised land? Well, Moses didn't. We know that, right? But who else didn't? All those people who were afraid to invade, right? That were men of war. And so what was going to be happening toward the end of that time to all those people? They were going to be dying. And so as you read these and you talk about the wrath of God, this is really talking about death and what God has brought to man. And why did that wrath come from God? Because of sin. So, but just imagine, I'm not there again, I can't say definitively that that was when it was written, but it really, as I was studying this and reading through this, it really made a lot of sense that Moses was standing around looking at all these people that he knew, and they were dying. They knew that they were going to die because they had been told that they would not be able to enter into the promised land. And so as we're reading down through that, just think about that, and everybody has to make up their own mind what they think about that particular aspect of it. But as I read and studied this, I do believe that Moses wrote this, and I think it fits into that time period, or it could fit into that time period. It says, "For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified." And so this wrath and this anger is really talking about that the death that God had brought onto man because man had sinned. Romans chapter 5. Of course, that's back in Genesis chapter 3 when he talks to Adam and Eve about the consequences of their sin, that they will die. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And so I think we can look at this and saying that this is the divine displeasure against the sins of man that we are going to die. But at some point in time, those who are obedient to God will live forever. But because of the results of man's sin, we will die. Every one of us will die unless Jesus comes again before that time. "You have set our iniquities," verse 8, "you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." God's wrath is justified due to man's sin. God knows all, sees all, and nothing will be hidden from His view. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so, the sins that had brought upon this death, we have, Moses is saying that we have cast them before you. But of course, they're not, God knows them. God sees them. So we don't have to do anything to cast them before us. But we need to understand that God can see all. And then that last part about we finish our years like a sigh and it's just like a thought. Just like I talked about earlier is, yeah, you talk to some of the older people and that know that they're nearing life, and you know, it's just like, I can't believe that I've been on this life, earth, for X amount of years. It just feels like yesterday that I was 5 years old. And that's the kind of idea, I believe, that Moses is praying about and asking God. He's going to ask God to have mercy upon them. In verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And I mentioned earlier that there are some commentators out there who don't believe that this was written by the Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible. They believe that it was someone else by that name, and they use that verse as a reason. Because how old was Moses when he died? 120. And what is he saying here about the breadth of man's life? 70. What I've come to, when I was studying this and thinking about that and pondering it, you know, you have to think about prior to this time, you know, the ages of men, if you go through that, have been steadily decreasing. And although that Moses made that statement, I don't think he was saying right then and there. I think he was kind of looking out into our time frame, you know. Not necessarily today, but where pretty much the average age of man is around 70. And if you made it to that age earlier in our generations, that was a pretty good life. Now, because of some of the technology we had, the average age is moving a little further up. But I don't think it's gonna get away from that time frame too much. And so, after studying this and pondering it, that's where I've come to the conclusion that I believe that this was written by Moses, and that's what he was thinking at that time. But you guys, everybody needs to study that and come to their own conclusion. Yes, sir. Could be. All right. But also, Miriam, those around that time frame were still living a little bit longer. I think I wrote it down. I forgot to write it on my notes. But Miriam lived a little bit longer than both Aaron and Moses. Aaron was around 100. It was around 120 also. So, and maybe it was because of that core group of people. But like I said, that I just wanted to share that with you in case you didn't know that, because you may pick up a book and oh, this isn't the Moses who wrote the first five. And that's basically the reason is that verse right there. Right.
Wow.
Well, that's what it has been, and that's what it will carry on to be. And you bring up that point about Isaiah 55, I believe, our my ways. When you read this and you read about what he's talking about and the death and everything, you know, people would have a tendency to ask, why did you do that? Why did you make all those people die? Why couldn't they go into the promised land earlier? And that's something we have to remember. His ways are higher than our ways. We just have to accept the fact that that's what God decided to do, and he followed up on it. All right, so our earth, what we have to understand is our time on earth is limited. So don't waste it. And then even if we live a little bit beyond that, guess what? What's going to happen to us? With most people, though, is it going to be a joyous time? Yeah, they may live longer and longer, but what's happening? Their life, their quality of life, so to speak, is going to be decreasing and decreasing and decreasing. So, you know, we sit there, hey, I got to 90, but, you know, I can't get out of my chair, can't do anything else. So, you know, that's kind of the way you got to look at it. All right, so don't waste time. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Though the wrath of God is the leading factor to be considered in a sinful world, people neither take note of it or regulate their lives in respect of it. And then that's where I made a note of Isaiah chapter 55, is we don't respect it, and yet we come to the end, and these things, everything in our life starts to deteriorate, and we start asking why and all this, and it's His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so thinking about that, the next verse says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The prayer that God should enable His people to act as if they had a view of knowing what was going to happen. And think about those people that knew they were not going into the promised land. So what did they know? That they were going to die pretty soon. Do you think that had a change in the way that they acted? Most probably, for most people, it did. And we all have probably either heard or known of people who acted one way throughout life, and then all of a sudden they realized the end is near, and all of a sudden their attitudes change. And guess what? If they are obedient to God and they are cleansed of their sins, guess where they're going to spend eternity? In heaven. It doesn't matter. But some people go, but look what I've done all my life. I've been obedient. I've done this. It doesn't matter. That's what God says is going to happen to those who are obedient. But don't make the mistake of waiting. What Moses is saying is, know that death is coming. Know that the wrath of God is upon man because man sinned. So do today what God wants you to do. The Tim McGraw song, Live Like You Were Dying. That's kind of what it talks about, right? This person going along and all of a sudden he gets some bad news and he starts doing the things that he wants to do because he knows that time is ending. What we should want to do is what God wants us to do. And because we don't really know when our time will end, when should we start doing what God wants us to do? Now. Now. Don't wait another minute. Recognize what God wants you to do and do it. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Any comments? We never stop learning, do we? Really, in our secular life, you know, we're always learning something new at work. At least I am. But also in our spiritual life, you know, we can look back today and say, "Man, you know what? I didn't handle that situation very well. You know what? I think I'm gonna try and do better tomorrow." What have we learned? well, we've learned that we can do better. And we've actually learned that, yeah, we do make mistakes at times. And so that I believe, is on our pathway to wisdom. And the last few verses 13 through 17, is really a prayer for those who are to follow for future generations, that God would continue His favors. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on Your servants. Return, come back to Your people and show mercy. Had God ever left His people? God had never left God. They had chosen to depart from God. And because of the sin of man and their sin prior to going into the promised land, death. And so this is a prayer to God to have compassion and to show mercy. And the more that I thought about this, is I don't think there's nothing that God could do to change His plan or His decision about those who had been disobedient to Him, and the consequences were that they were going to die and they were not going to get into the promised land. But once that was through, have mercy upon us. But does that mean that death is going to go away? No, because where did death come from? Sin. And sin still reigns in the earth. And so we still have to deal with that. Oh, satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Back in Psalm 85, verses 4 through 7. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Your anger toward us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your mercy, Lord, and grant us Your salvation. We don't want to go another day continuing to see Your wrath. We want to sing and rejoice. And so there's that challenge that Moses has, because he knows what's coming. And yet, he wants to have that mercy from God. And to go back, you're going to see a little bit later, let Your work appear to Your servants. Show us Your mercy. And that idea of, help us to get closer to You, God. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. And I think that this concept is kind of from a human feeling concept of, you know, if we had a week of rain, of just pouring down rain and floods and all this, wouldn't we look forward to a week of dry sunshine? You know, that idea of, man, compensate us for all the bad weather we have and give us some good weather. And so this idea of, yes, you've been upon us, Your wrath has been upon us, now show us some mercy and kind of do it from a proportional standpoint. Verse 16, let Your work appear to Your servants, and let Your glory, let Your work appear to Your servants and Your glory to their children. Moses is asking for God to show His marvelous works to the people again. Remove these calamities and restore the days of health and prosperity. Let the wrath be removed so that our children may live and have occasion to celebrate Thy goodness. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And this word, this idea of beauty, is this the concept of pleasantness or splendor. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Help us to carry out the work that we need to do. Psalms 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Help us to carry out our plans and accomplish our purposes. So if you think about this and the idea that they're nearing the end of their wanderings in the wilderness, what would be their purpose and what would be their plans? Get to the promised land. Do we have that same purpose? And do we have that same plan to get to the promised land? We should. And we should be praying every day for God to give us the strength to enable us to achieve our purpose and our plan. And so hopefully we've learned a little bit from this prayer of Moses and God's eternal nature, man's brevity of life. And the main focus, I believe, is do now what God would want you to do. Any closing comments or thoughts? Okay, thank you very much. And I believe Sunday it'll be the previous psalm. Anybody got the book? Which one is that? So I can. 69? Okay, Psalm 69. Oh. All right, well, I'll email Steve and tell him to send an email out. How's that? Thank you very much.